It's good to be up here this morning and good to see you all here. And thank you, Ross. You gotta love that deep bass on that song. Sometimes I hear that deep bass going by my house at night. I wonder if that's the song that they're playing. I don't know. It is Father's Day. And that means my wife's going to preach for me. She doesn't know. She ran away. We do like to give out usually just a little something for Mother's Day and for Father's Day. What I've decided to do this year for Father's Day is we happen to have some books. And I don't know if you saw them in the foyer when you came in. But I would encourage you, if you're a father or if you may one day be a father, or, so that means if you're a male, you're welcome to take a book. And look through these books. We have a bunch of Every Man's Challenge. I would encourage you, if you haven't read any of the, if you haven't read that book, take that book. We have a bunch of those. But we also have others. There are, talking about every man for and his family, for father ministering to his family. There's one about... There's also some about single men, how to live singly as a single person. There are workbooks to go with some of them. There's even a couple audio books. So gentlemen, go down there, look at the table, and pick any book off the table you would care to pick. That is your Father's Day gift this year. Now don't take one of each. You may take one book. And if you have some of the books, take one you don't have. I would encourage you, all they are good books. They are challenging books. These aren't necessarily, this isn't the best father in the world card type book. These are books that are going to challenge you to look into yourself and to look to Christ and to follow Him. So these are... These are not just fun things. These are also things that that will help you in your spiritual disciplines of your life. Okay, which just happens to be what I'm currently teaching on in Sunday school on Sunday mornings through some CCN broadcasts that we're showing. So if you're interested in the spiritual disciplines, don't know what they are, want to find out, come check out. The adult Sunday school class over the next month or so, because I'll be leading that. Okay. I think I'm supposed to preach today. There's the message. So we work our way through the Gospel of John. You know, today was Father's Day, and a lot of times what I've done on Father's Day and Mother's Day is I've departed from where I'd be going and just pick something that was appropriate for the day. But yet, here we have the prayer of Jesus praying to his Father. So I thought that was an appropriate Father's Day topic. But it speaks of God and his glory and praying that glory. And so I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17 or look up on the screen. I did do it this week, didn't I? Yes. Did it earlier in the week, so something. There, now I can see it. I'll read John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the prayers of the Son, which show us how to pray and reveal to us truths about your relationship with each other and your glory. Father, we ask that you'd send your Holy Spirit to minister to us now, to give us understanding of these words beyond that of the wisdom of man, but Lord, give us your wisdom. Show us the truth here and how we can apply it to our lives this day. For Lord, this word is fresh. Help us to see the freshness and newness of it and the vitality of it in our lives today. Father, guide me as I preach, that I might speak only your word and your love to your people, and might they be blessed. And Lord, I pray that anything which is not of you would not be spoken. Or if it is, it'd be wiped from memory. But Lord, each one of your truths, each aspect that you would have each person here to receive today, Lord, I ask that it just wouldn't go by and they would recognize it and then lose it. But Lord, that it would enter into their hearts and minds and their lives to be lived out, that they might know you more, and like the Son, bring glory to your name. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and God. Amen. After Jesus said this, it starts out. Said what? Well, remember last week I was talking, we'll just bump back to verse 33. Of chapter 16, says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So the overcoming of Jesus of the world, after he's told us that truth, after he said, I have overcome the world, he says, Father, the time has come. The time is right now. The one truth, or one of the truths here, is that God's timing is indeed perfect, always. Now, I know many times I've wanted God to hurry up, but it wasn't time. But when it was time, everything went and flowed the way it should. And when I try to do things out of God's timing, it's not a good thing. A couple weeks ago, I talked about how my coming here was in God's timing. And if I had come sooner, it wouldn't have been the right time. Well, Jesus is saying here, the time is right now. I have overcome the world, so now is the time for your glory. He is speaking as if the crucifixion has already happened. For in fact, once he made the determination to go forward, it had happened. It was not a course he was going to deviate from. God stands outside of time and looks down upon us, and Jesus while submitting himself to time and all the constraints of mortality when he came to earth. When he did that, yet he still had that connection with the Father, which was beyond, because they're one. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are indeed the three in one. And when Jesus said the time has come, he had that, still had that sense of timing and knew that now is the time. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son. Let your Son may glorify you. The time that has come is for God's glory. Time has come for God's glory. And that glory, we see the living out and the execution of it in the execution of Jesus on the cross in his resurrection from the tomb. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. The authority was given to Jesus. It didn't come from man. It didn't come from some study he had done. It didn't come from physical powers or strength. But this authority was God-given authority. God had given him the authority to do what he did. What is it that he did? He brought the truth of the gospel. The gospel that salvation is available for each and every person who would receive it. That we don't have to be lost in sin. That we don't have to be separated from God. But that we can indeed be brought close to God. That's the good news. And Jesus is praying all this again, yet still, in the hours before his crucifixion. We're probably looking at this point in time about 18 hours before his death on the cross. Somewhere between 12 to 18 hours. That 6-hour window. When Jesus is praying these words, he's saying that authority that he'd given to him, for what thing? For the giving of eternal life. That's what it is. That authority that Jesus had, the reason why he came to earth was for the giving of eternal life. That's the good news. That's the gospel message all rolled up right there. Boom. Because without salvation, we have judgment. I don't know about you, but judgment doesn't sound all that cool to me. It doesn't sound like something, ooh, I want to get the Lord's judgment down upon me. No, it's something I want to stay away from as far as possible. But Jesus said that the time had come, that the authority had been given to him for eternal life. He even explains exactly what eternal life is. It's knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ. He's speaking of himself in the third person at this point. And this is what confounds a lot of people. And we get royalty who speak in the royal we. Maybe you've seen some of these sport athletes, they talk about, well, you know, Emmett Smith, he's got to do this. And it's Emmett Smith talking. You're like, what is this? Or Deion Sanders, he used to be great for that. And we've seen other people do it. actors, people who believe they are very important. It usually seems to be people who believe they are important. They will speak of themselves in the third person. So saying, Jesus could have just as easily said, eternal life is knowing the only true God and knowing me. But he said, eternal life is knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ. Remember, Christ is the Aramaic word for Messiah. Messiah is the one who has been sent to bring salvation, to bring deliverance. Christ isn't Jesus' last name. We're used to last names. You know, I'm Bruce Hobbs. If you introduce yourself, you say, hi, you know, I'm George Hunt. I'm Steve Swanson. That's the way in our society we've identified ourselves. At this time, in this age, it was, hi, I am Jesus Bar, Joshua, or something like that. You know, if my father's name was Joshua, I'd be Bar Joshua, son of Joshua. You know, Scandinavians had, if your name was John, your son's name, I'd be David Johnson, son of John. Smith. Won't have me, the guy who works as a smith. But Jesus' identity is, he is the Christ, the Messiah. That's who he is. It's not just a name. You know, we get people change their names. You know, how many times has Prince changed his name? You know, back and forth. But a name is just a label. But that's not what Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. It's not a label. It's his identity. It's the who and what he is. Beyond his name, he's God. He is eternal life. Eternal life is knowing Jesus Christ. And that knowing is specific as in the knowing him as Lord and Savior. Because even the demons knew who he was, they identified him, and they cried out when he came into their presence. And they said, don't cast us out, don't do this. You see that in a couple of the stories in Scripture. But here we see that Jesus, he is eternal life. Move on, and we see that glory to God on earth comes from the completing of the work God gives us. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. So Jesus defined glory to God was completing the work that God had given him. That glory on earth for God was in the completion of the work. What was the work? The bringing of salvation, the bringing of eternal life to all who would receive it. And for you and for I, this is something that I think we can look at, we can grab a hold of. See, God has given us each task to do. We'll look in Scripture and it says that, in fact, the purpose of the church, the purpose of the pastor, is to prepare you for works of service which God has already prepared for you to do. Check out Ephesians chapter 4 and you'll see that. Now, if it's my job to prepare you for works of service, which God has already prepared for you to do, that train you up to do that, why did he prepare those things, those works for you to do? To bring him glory. To bring glory to God. We bring glory to God not by being disobedient, but by being obedient. And that's by doing those tasks which he's given us. And when we do what it is that God has directed us to do, we bring glory to his name. We need to complete the work he has given us. Each and every one of us has been given a different task. I've been the one that's been given the task of being pastor here at Northbrook right now. Oh, good. Well, that means the rest of us don't have anything to do. No. Not even close. First off, it means you got a whole lot of praying to do. Trust me on this one. Because I need your prayers desperately. And that's your task. It's one of your tasks. You know, none of us just have a single job that we've been given with, but we have... Unless you want to put it as the point of conforming to the image of Christ, which is, of course, following God and being obedient to the Father. Jesus said, I do only do what my Father in heaven shows me. How many here have done something this week that their Father in heaven did not show them to do? Yet Jesus said, I do only that which my Father in heaven has shown me to do. That means I've got, and we all have some more work to do, don't we? Because our job is to be doing what it is that God has given us to do. Because if I'm not doing what it is God has shown me to do, then I must not be doing the work that he's put before me. And when we do that, that's how we can bring glory to God. It says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. This glory that Jesus is going to receive, which is asking for, saying, God, glorify me. First off, he's doing it in God's presence. Not glorify me separate from you, but glorify me with you. The sin of Satan was that of pride. He wanted God's glory for himself. He coveted it. He's saying, take away glory from God and bring it over here and give it to me. That's what the fallen angel wanted. But Jesus didn't say, send me the glory over here so I can be glorified in your presence. I don't want to distribute the glory. I want the glory all to be in the presence of God. Remember, only that which is without sin may be in the very presence of God. We're talking that not just the presence of God which is everywhere, but the manifest Shekinah glory presence of God. Sin can't stand there. The glory that Jesus receives is from before the world began. Okay, we're not talking about some new glory. But this glory, now remember, the glory is coming from the completion of the work which Jesus is doing is from before the world began. Like it's somehow something that moved along. It's not something brand new each time here, but here we're talking about it with this glory here, it's now the same thing that's right here. Which shows us that God's glory of eternal life for all of us has always been in his plan for us. It's not something that, oh, God got tricked. and he had to come up with a new way to get us to heaven. But God's glory was from before the world began. His plan to bring salvation to us was from the very beginning. Jason had a very difficult question for me this week. And many of you probably had the same question. I know I've struggled with it at times. I think he was responding to somebody in his unit asking a question. If God knows everything, which he does, then why does God create those people who will not receive salvation? Why does he allow those people to be? Well, the first answer, best answer I can possibly give is, I don't know. Okay, let's just go from there. Because anything beyond that gets to be a little bit of hubris. Because I really don't know. Now, what I can do is I can look at God's word and what he said and say, well, maybe. But point of fact of the matter is that God doesn't need to give us a reason because he's God. How many times do we forget that? He's the one who created all the universe. He doesn't answer to us. We answer to him. The potter doesn't ask permission of the pot whether it wants to be a vase or a chamber pot, or whether it wants to be a soup bowl, or whether it wants to be ornate or simple. The potter creates the pot that he wants right now. And the clay, which is formed into that pot, has no say in the matter. But back to this question, why is it then that God allows these people to be created? And I just was visiting with Jason. I said, well, the best answer after I don't know is, and after God really doesn't have to answer to us, we answer to him. The best I can come up with for you is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that we could know him as our Lord and Savior, so that we could have eternal life. And that eternal life is there for each and every person who will choose to receive it. And God has chosen to allow each and every person to make that determination whether they will receive it or not. And he will not bring judgment upon them until they have actually made that decision, either through consciously or inaction. He gives them the span of their life, whatever that might be, to make that determination. It would be unconscionable for me to bring judgment against someone for something which they have not yet done. I'm going to use the example of an alcoholic. Okay? Now, if I knew that someone was an alcoholic, and I knew that they were going to go to a bar and drink. They told me. But they hadn't gone yet. Now this person is going to go to a bar and drink, and they're going to drive their car, and then they're going to get in their car and go back home. Now, if I was to say, well, you've told me that you're an alcoholic and that you're going to go to the bar and drink and that you're going to drive your car to go there, so therefore I need to arrest you now and put you in jail before you even leave the house. I have to give that person an opportunity to, even if they go, to say, you know, I'm not going to drive, I'm going to call a cab. Before, I can't just throw them in jail for drunken driving beforehand. Now that may not be a good example, but it's the best I can come up with. God doesn't bring judgment upon us until we've come to the end of our life and we've either received, said, yes, I want Jesus to be Lord and Savior, or no. Well, we have opportunity every step along the way to do that. But until we reach that point of no return, which is the moment we die, any moment up until that point, any moment, we can be snatched from the jaws of death. And that's God's glory. That was from before creation. Because He had eternal life as the plan for us. That's what I told him was the best I could do. And this glory of Jesus that Jesus receives, well, this is shared with the Father. As I said earlier, it's not taken from the Father, hived off and stolen away, but in the Father's presence, shared with the Father. For indeed, the glory of the Son is indeed the glory of the Father, which is indeed the glory of the Holy Spirit. Glory for the one is glory for all. Just as within the church, if one part somehow is hurt or suffers, the entirety of the church is somehow lessened and hurt. But more so, you see the unity of God here, and that the glory of Jesus is indeed the glory of God in their own. And this glory that Jesus receives is in fact His own glory, rightfully His, because He is God. This is the glory which He set aside before He came to earth, because, frankly, a little baby coming to earth with the full glory of God manifest upon it would have been just a little bit overwhelming. And a man walking around the earth with the full glory of God manifest upon it would have indeed been more than what the people could deal with. Because God's glory isn't something that we can just look upon. You okay? See, Jesus had to set aside His glory. Set aside that aspect of His divine nature so that He could enter into daily life and experience what you and I experience. He had to do that so that He could complete the work the Father gave Him, that of bringing eternal life and making it available to all of us. So don't seek God's glory, it'll destroy you. Seek instead to be like Jesus in the completing of the work that God has given you to do. He has given you work to do. You don't know what it is? Ask Him. How do you ask? Well, you talk to God. Remember, prayer is nothing but talking to God. But remember that talking is, we want it to be a two-way conversation. You got to listen. You can't just keep babbling all the time. Sometimes you got to shut up and listen. Often my problem, that's my wife. Sometimes I don't shut up, but sometimes I just gotta sit there and listen. Ask my sons. Sometimes I yammer at them and yammer at them when I need to just shut up and listen to what they've got to say. And sometimes when I'm praying, I'm just talking to God and talking and talking and talking, and sometimes I just need to shut up and listen. And He'll tell me what to do. He does tell me what to do. When I listen. And in the completing of the work that God gives us, we bring glory to God and to Jesus, the Christ, who is indeed one with the Father. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You. First off, that You loved us so much that from the very beginning, before the world began, You had set in motion Your plan for eternal life for our salvation. You even made the determination to set aside Your glory for that short time, to come and walk this earth, to show us how to live for You. So Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son through His shed blood. We're washed clean. Our sins are forgiven because He lives sinlessly here on earth. But Lord, sometimes we have difficulty and sometimes we covet that glory just like the fallen angel did. Lord, help us not to covet Your glory. Help our create in us a desire to bring You more glory. Oh, Father, show us how to do that. As we pray, help us to listen. To set aside our cares and our concerns. And to listen what You have for us, because Your timing is perfect. Your power overcomes all. For You have indeed overcome the world. So Lord, we give You glory this day and ask that You would help us to lift that glory up to You by completing that work which You give us. In Jesus' name, amen.